Welcome all of you to our last service of the month of November, 29th of November. And we're going to do a study today on the concept of Thanksgiving. Obviously, you think we surely would be beyond this now that we are past Thanksgiving Day and probably got the hangover from all the heavy food that's been eaten. But the child of God's life is not compartmentalized. And what I mean by that and what is commonly meant by that is, it's not like, okay, today I do this, and after I've completed that, I don't have to worry about that until the next time it comes up, which is not tomorrow or the next day. The scribes and the Pharisees tended to do that very thing. They compartmentalized their lives. For example, they would, for pretense, make long prayers and then turn around and devour widows' houses. Now, generally, you would think that you would pray for widows and their affliction, and then you would help them in their affliction. You know, that's what pure and undefiled religion does, right? It visits the fathers and the widows in their affliction, keeps himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. But what the scribes and the Pharisees would do, even in Jesus' day, is they would, okay, I give God this, and now that I've given God what he's asked for me to do, now I'm going to do this. And Thanksgiving can be easily compartmentalized when you have holidays that are built around that concept. So we're going to look at Luke 17, verses 11 to 19 today. It's an illustration of what Jesus was looking for in his nation. John 1, verse 11 says that Jesus came into his own, meaning his own people, his own nation, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, the same gave he the power or the right to become sons or children of God. So the concept is, where do you find, in particular as we're going to study in Jesus' day, a really, really good illustration of a person who is not going to compartmentalize this idea of gratitude or thanksgiving? It was found in a stranger in Luke 17. Now, some translations may use the word foreigner because the word here means a person who was not of Jesus' nationality. So it is a Samaritan. We don't have to wonder about that. The text says that. But the concept here is a person who was given something by the power of the Lord, obviously the power of God, and yet he turns around and he is the only one out of 10 who had the exact same situation. He is the only one who manifested what Jesus knew should have been true of everybody who had this common need. So we're going to look at this text. I'm actually going to read it. I'm not going to try to quote it. We'll cite different things in this section. And then we'll go to our study. It says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. Now this is, he's headed to Jerusalem for the last time now, and he's going to die. Okay, as he headed to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So these are border areas now up in the north, out of Galilee into Samaria toward Jerusalem. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That's not uncommon in Jewish law, because lepers were to stay isolated from the general population. Actually, they were to stand afar off, covered up, and cry out, unclean, unclean, to the people as they would pass on a particular road. So they all have the most dreaded disease of the Middle East, leprosy. By the way, it's still a dreaded disease even in our day. Then it says, and as he entered into a certain village, they met him, those 10 men, verse 12, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. In other words, they're recognizing him as a person who can help. Have mercy on us. When we get to chapter 18 of the book of Luke, if you were to study that, you'll find a publican in the temple in Jerusalem praying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so here's the same attitude as the publican in the temple, these 10 men on the side of the road. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. According to the books of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, this is what you were to do. Because it was the priest who would pronounce whether you were clean or unclean in view of leprosy. And it says, and as it came to pass, as they went. So they all followed the instruction of Jesus. It says they were cleansed, or they're freed from leprosy. Notice then, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, when he saw he was healed. Well, weren't all 10 healed? Did they not all see they were healed? There's a different kind of seeing here, different perspective. Okay? Turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Underline those two words. What did this man do versus the other nine? This man glorifies God. Fell down on his face at his, meaning Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So here's the idea of thanksgiving. And he was a Samaritan. Now the details there are meant to strike at the heart of the Jewish people, who also could have had similar blessings from Jesus if they would have the same attitude and manifestation. But they didn't. He came unto his own. His own received him not. John 1:11. Okay? Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, you've heard that verse before if you're a Bible student at all. But what's the idea here? He's not yet commending this one. What he's saying is, we're not all the recipient of a blessing like this one. Yes, the answer is yes. Well, where are they? Where is their life in comparison to what this one is doing? Okay, then notice, there are not found that have returned to give glory to God, save or except this stranger or this foreigner, because he's a Samaritan. He's not a Jew, he's a Samaritan. Okay? Verse 19, he says unto him, now Jesus commends the man. He says unto him, arise, go thy way. He didn't tell him to go to the priest, did he? Go your way. Okay? Thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole there also is the word for saved. Thy faith has saved thee. It's not talking about a person who evidently was not going to obey the will of God. You have to obey the will of the Father in order to please God, right? Matthew 7:21, he that does the will of the Father. So, go thy way, arise, go thy way, okay? And your faith has made you whole. It is your faith tied to, obviously, the power of God. So, here is a very, very great illustration of what life as a whole is to be. Notice in this concept that there are two things that are companions. They are thankfulness and glorifying God. Where it says that he turned back and gave thanks, it says, where are the 9, were there not 9, who came to glorify God? So, when we think about Thanksgiving, not just Thanksgiving Day of a holiday, we're talking about a gratitude life or a life of gratitude. What God is really looking for is, out of that kind of life, that's how you glorify me. That's how you glorify. You glorify me, obviously, in song and in prayer and, you know, in worship, you know, spirit and in truth. But what God looks for in the heart and in the life every day is a life that will honestly, I'm in need of all blessings from God, and I will gladly, willingly acknowledge all of that. Now, the opposite of that, you will find in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul writing of those Gentiles who basically had a knowledge of God as far as facts are concerned, after that, when they knew God, what did they not do? They glorified not him as God, neither were thankful. Notice the two concepts. Glorified not as God, neither were thankful. What did they then do? Became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They became blind, as it were, blind to their own ignorance. Okay, now, they didn't think they were ignorant because the next verse says, professing themselves to be wise. In other words, it's wise not to acknowledge that all of my blessings came from the Supreme Creator. That's wise. That's wisdom. You know, you need to get over the hang-up, they would say, like sometimes it's said in what you find on television, sometimes public TV or whatever case. You know, you need to get over this hang-up that there is actually a creator out here, an intelligence, that actually brought all this into being, that you're going to be held accountable to that person. You know, like a Richard Dawkins, if you've ever read any of his material. He basically said, God is a delusion. By the way, he wrote a book called The God Delusion. That's the title of the book. That it's all a figment of man's imagination to try to cope with how he deals with his problems and to give him sort of a concept of, you know, it's all going to work out in the end. Dawkins says, well, that has created the wars and the rumors of wars that you find out here in the world among religious people. And you get rid of the religion, you sort of get rid of the problem. That's a total another subject, right? But the concept is what? Even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles, that through the power of God that was manifested on the Gentile world, the hand of God through the Israelite people, manifested his nature, manifested his actions. We don't want to believe in that. We don't want to follow that. We're going to be wise. But the rest of verse 22 says, they became fools. Became fools. We say, well, here's a Samaritan, though, in Luke 17. Here's a Samaritan that was a leper, that was made whole, that was saved by his faith. That's correct. He is the exception to the rule here. Jesus came unto his own people that had the Bible, had the law, knew by reading the law, by studying the law, this is the God that you serve. It's a God that gave you every good and precious gift. So serve him out of gratitude. Now, that's a verse that I didn't put on a slide, and I want to share it with you right now. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. In the curses that God was going to bring upon this nation when they disobeyed him, he finally gets down to the last curse, and that is, I'll take you into captivity. You'll be in a land whose language you won't understand. But in Deuteronomy 28, notice the statements that are made in verses 45, and I'm headed to verse 47. 45 to 47, Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed or ruined. Why? Because, here's the reason, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. They shall be upon thee for a sign. These curses are going to be a sign to you and a wonder, and upon thy seed or your descendants forever, throughout time. Okay, so you don't want to ruin your generations to come. Then note verse 47. Matter of fact, you might want to, if you highlight in your Bible or put a star in here, watch what it says in verse 47. Because, there's another because, thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. So how did you serve God? Well, I got to go serve God. Got to go do such and such. I gave God what he needed. Now I'm going to go do what I want to do. That's how they lived. And that's why the curses came on them. You didn't serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. In other words, joyfulness and gladness of heart, you know where your source of all your blessings came from. Notice it says, for the abundance of all things. So what did the nation become that God would bring the ultimate curse on them? It isn't that they didn't do anything in outward expression toward God. What was their heart like? What was their heart like? In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, are they going to do? They're going to do certain things now, and they're going to call it worship. They're going to honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. Well, what about the heart that's far from thee? All the abundance of things that God gave them, they wouldn't serve him. Oh, they did something. But they didn't serve him out of what manifestation? What was the thing God was looking for out of their heart? With glad joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Let's go back now to our study. There are three common thoughts that run through Luke 17, 11 and 19. Number one is all 10 of these in that region, Galilee and Samaria, they all 10 had a common need. By the way, would you and I say, according to Romans 3:23, we all have a common need? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever studied the Bible concept of leprosy from a spiritual standpoint, but while leprosy was a physical disease, it was often used as an illustration of how man was to look at a sinful life that has not been forgiven. In Psalm 51, David said, "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be made whole or clean." What do you mean, purge with hyssop? You go back and read Leviticus 14. That's what you did with leprosy. But David doesn't have physical leprosy. Why would he use expressions that had to do with physical leprosy talking about his own sin? Because leprosy is a type of sin. So you don't want to get around leprosy. You don't want to be around anybody that's got leprosy. Now, I'm not talking about no contact as far as trying to influence people. I'm talking about for that to rub off on you. But what if it does? Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how am I to see myself? I'm like a leper. I'm unclean. I'm separated from God. Because that's what sin does. It separates between man and God. So what does man do? Second point. They all, every one of them, cried out for help. Did any of these 10 lepers actually think they could heal themselves? Did any of these 10 lepers think they could go run to some doctor somewhere that could give them medicine to cure them? They all knew what? We're going to die. We are all, with the dreaded disease, we are all going to die. But here's Jesus, who's on the road the day they were there. What'd they do? There's a man that cures leprosy. There's a man that raises the dead. There's a man that causes blind to see and the deaf to. Here is a man that can cure just about anything and everything we've ever even thought of. So what do they do? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So, what did Jesus do? Well, what does Jesus do to people that call out to him? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Does he reject people that turn to him? Oh, no. Far from that. Even in the Old Testament, it's said of God, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in that. He doesn't want any to perish. All come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And so, common need, cry for help, compassion was given. Go show yourself to the priest. All 10 of them were healed. Now, the contrast. You would think, as you and I are on the outside looking in, we're not one of the 10 lepers in this illustration. You would think, standing on the outside looking in, that all 10 of them, as soon as they saw they were made whole, would turn back to Jesus, fall down at his feet, and would glorify God for being made whole. I'm leper free. We'd say I'm cancer free. People who hear from a doctor that this thing that you've got, not only can it be cured, we don't see any signs of it. They have a moniker for it. It's called NED. NED. What NED means is no evidence of disease. When a doctor tells a patient that is like one of the greatest things you can be told by a human being. The report says NED from the pathology report. NED. No evidence of disease. You can go on about your life now. I keep thinking, just as an illustration has been on our sick list of Eli Williams. Eli's been battling now for a long, long time, his cancer, through St. Jude's, in and out, MD Anderson, so forth, and real young child. And what would that family give? What would Eli, now who's gone through all this, what would he give for all of a sudden a doctor to say, "Eli, guess what? NED. NED. You know, when all of a sudden you get a disease or a sickness or something and the doctor says, We got a lot of work to do here. And high percentages, we can help you with this, but we can't guarantee you anything. I mean, we can't guarantee that you're going to be completely free from this. You know, we're all mortal. Something's going to take us out of this world, right? Something is. Even if it's just old age and the body wears out, something's going to take us out. The Lord don't come back in our lifetime. But all of a sudden, here is something that shows us our mortality, shows us a common need to cry out, and NED. 9 go on their way. One. And the one is a stranger. One turns around and goes back. Well, they didn't have anything better to do, right? You know, he didn't have a busy day that day. Someone says, you know, your life can get so busy, you just lose sense of what really should be done today. Well, what should be done on the first day of a week? Honor and glorify God. Praise His name. Be together with saints to pray to the supreme power of the universe. To be reminded of the fact that here is the ultimate sacrifice given for man. To give of one's means so as to express in a small way how much I appreciate what the Lord's done in His work. To draw strength from the Word of God to see where I may need to make corrections or to see where I need to keep on keeping on. Particularly if I don't do anything but just look at this illustration of a man who Jesus commends. You know, Jesus commended a lot of people, basically who nobody would commend. You know, even the scribes and the Pharisees would call Jesus a Samaritan. You know, he's a devil. He's a Samaritan. He's got a devil. Folks, Jesus never committed a sin, and they called him a very atrocious thing. But this man was a Samaritan. In the Gospel of Luke, there's also a man who basically is contrasted between a priest and a Levite on the road to Jericho, isn't he? What is that man by nationality? He's Samaritan too, isn't he? Why in the world would you bring out to the Jews the most horrible kind of person of national distinction to use them as an illustration of greatness? Because listen, has nothing to do with nationality. It has nothing to do with where you came from physically. It has to do with where you came from in here. Here is a man who showed mercy unto him that fell among thieves. Here is a man who received a great blessing, and he would stop his day to go fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, what about our healing? You say, healing? What do you mean by healing? I mean 1 Peter 2:24 healing. There is in that passage a statement about Christians being healed. And I'm not talking about a cut or a wound on the hand or the scalp or whatever. I'm talking about healing in here, on the inside. He bore our sins on the tree or on the cross, dealing with our iniquities. And the last part of 1 Peter 2:24 says, by His stripes we are healed. What kind of healing is that? Well, number one, it implies that sin does something to the soul. It does something to the soul that necessitates the fact that the soul needs healing. I don't know if you've ever really studied the phrase sound doctrine in the book of Titus. Back some time ago, I did a personal study on my own. The phrase sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. When you say someone who's been lost in a rescue effort and you find them and the report comes back, they have been found safe and sound. You ever heard that expression? Safe and sound. Safe means they're alive and not dead. Sound means they're unharmed. They are healthy. They are fine. They were just lost. They don't have any physical, you know, limitations. Safe, alive, sound, they're in good condition. Well, that's what the word sound means in the book of Titus. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 1. Well, what does that mean, sound doctrine? It means teaching that heals the inner man. Teaching that heals the inner man. Now, think about that a minute. I'm not going to go around this room. I can just speak for myself. Are there things going on inside of you with your conscience, with your emotions, with your spirituality? Anything going on inside of you that needs healing? Look, a lot of people go through a lot of things and cover it up or try to hide it or conceal it or whatever. Really eat up inside, really hurting inside. Listen, right here's your answer. Right here, sound, to be sound. By His stripes, you are healed. That doesn't mean that when you're baptized in the waters of baptism, if you've got cancer, as soon as you come by the water, you're cancer-free. It doesn't mean that. It has nothing to do with the flesh. What does it have to do with? The conscience is set free. The spirit is set free. You go on your way rejoicing. You've contacted the blood of Christ by His stripes, what He did on the cross. You're healed. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know, Romans 3, 24, 25, on down that chapter. What's all that concept about? He did something for us. None of us could do for ourselves. And He keeps on doing something for us at the right hand of God that none of us can do for ourselves. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. And He says, as we offer His invitation, my stripes can heal you. Now, should you be healed today, will you glorify me? Will you, out of the gratitude of your heart every day of your life, not just on a Sunday, out of the gratitude of your life, manifest that as you live the rest of your days one day to live with me? Now, Kenny Chaney's going to lead us in the song selected now. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation to be baptized into Christ or here to assist you, or you need to come back to your first love in a public way, then won't you come then while together we stand and as we sing.